a word that is in season. And I'm going to spend the majority, even though we're going through verse 20 today, we're going to spend the majority of our time, and we're going to look at a couple other sections of Scripture about this temptation of Jesus. Let's begin, though, in verse 12. We're not going to get very far. The Spirit, actually, go back up to verse 11. Let's kind of catch the context we're going into this temptation with. Jesus Christ has just appeared on the scene. John the Baptist has attracted crowds of people. He's calling people to repentance. They're stepping into the water. They're getting baptized. Jesus shows up on the scene, steps down into the water. John the Baptist says, "No way. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus says, "This must happen. All righteousness must be fulfilled. I'm going to do everything the Father tells me to do." Jesus showing this perfect obedience, even though he's the only person who never needed to get baptized, showing perfect obedience to God, his Father. He gets baptized. Verse 11 says, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" God is a good God. He is a righteous God. He has, the Bible says, wrath stored up for all those who are unrighteous, but in Christ Jesus, God the Father speaks and says, "With you, I am well pleased." And for you and I here this morning, I just want to remind you of the good gospel that we believe before we get into this sermon on temptation. Jesus Christ did fulfill and appease the wrath of God. He lived the perfect life that you and I cannot live. And in Christ Jesus, when we stand before God, we can hear the Father say, "Because of Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. With you I am well pleased," because of the blood of Jesus that covers the sins that we've committed and the sins that we're going to commit. Jesus is our Savior from sin. But now, let's talk about Jesus being the one who overcomes temptations and what that means for you and I. Because the Bible says in verse 12, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan." A couple things let me point out just real quickly. It was the Holy Spirit of God himself that drove Jesus out into the wilderness. Have you ever wondered? Many of us still remember. We were old enough to remember. We had not followed Jesus a long time before we came to Jesus. We remember what it was like before Jesus. We never thought about anything. We never wondered, "I wonder if this pleases God or not." We didn't have any kind of tension in our lives before Christ, but something happens when you come to Jesus. Something happens when you are gloriously saved into his gospel. Something happens when you begin to obey Jesus and you be baptized as the scripture teaches us to do. Something begins to happen when we come to Jesus. We begin to wrestle. There begins to be a tension in our lives. All of a sudden, isn't it true? All of a sudden, we start wondering, "Well, should I do this or should I not do this? And what does God think of this? And does this please God? And does that please God?" And that is a new tension for us. And it's a wrestling where we try to figure out what's going on here. The Bible says that regenerate, when salvation happens, the Bible has a word for it. It's called regeneration. And the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. The Bible throughout Scripture says that we are born in sin, that we are dead in that sin, that there is none righteous, not one, Romans 3 says. So all that time before Jesus, we're walking around with a dead heart. We don't have that godly conviction guarding and stepping and leading and guiding us in our lives. We're just doing everything that we want to do. And then Jesus gives us a new heart. And that new heart comes with new desires. Desires for God. Desires to please God. Desires to honor God. And it is because we as Christian men and women have these new desires that there is this wrestling. Read Romans chapter 7 as Paul is wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. Now, for Christians, we have two natures. We still have this nature of flesh that is pulling us away from the things of the God. But we also have the Holy Spirit-empowered new heart that Jesus gives us, pulling us with great tension away from our flesh to God and to the things of God. And if you are a Christian in the room, I don't need to even say anything else because you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know that tension well. As soon as Jesus comes on the scene and is baptized, the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And it is in the wilderness, this dry, this barren place, that Jesus Christ is tempted. Now, there's two things before we even talk about temptation. I want you to why this, and in Mark it's very short, because he's just the facts. Jesus was tempted. But we're also going to go to Matthew 4 or Luke 4. I'll let you guys decide which one we go to. We're going to read kind of the larger story of that temptation, exactly what those temptations were, and exactly how Jesus overcame those temptations. Because one of the beautiful things about this text that I want to share with you this morning is this. Jesus overcame temptation. This is in the Bible for a reason, and it's important for us because Jesus overcame temptation. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Scott, if you'll put that on the screen for everyone to see. Why is this important, Brent? Because you need to know this about your Savior. We do not have a high priest. We don't have someone standing between God and us who is mediating for us, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, have you ever been through something and somebody sits down and their heart is right, they're trying to encourage you, they're trying to help you, but in your head the whole time you're saying to yourself, they have no idea what I'm going through. I appreciate it. I appreciate the statements. I appreciate the thought, but you don't know what I'm wrestling with. You don't know what I'm suffering. You ever been there? Jesus, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, our Savior and our great example, overcame sin. We don't serve a God, Christian men and women, who just sits on a throne in eternity looking down with judgment in his eyes. That would be unjust, wouldn't it? It's like the old House of Pain song, "Don't judge me till you walked in my shoes." Right? Nobody? House of Pain, ever heard of them? Don't listen to that song, it's a bad song. It's got some bad words in it. But a lot of times the church gets pushed back into a corner, don't we? Because we believe what God says and people know what God says. So before we even say anything, we're the judgmental, self-righteous people that blah, 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 blah. Don't you judge us until you've been where we're at. Here's the beautiful thing about God. He doesn't just stay in an ivory tower in eternity. The God that we serve, the God of the Bible, steps into space and time. He comes down to where we are at in every respect as we are tempted. And trust me, it is our falling into temptation that wrecks our lives. I have told you before, I will tell you again, sin will wreck you, even Christian men and women, sin will wreck you. And people ask me all the time, I've done this, can I be forgiven? Of course you can be forgiven. Nobody asks that question if they're guilty of blasphemy, which the Bible says is the unpardonable sin. We can be, when we sin, We can be forgiven of our sin, but our sin does in fact wreck us, causing pain, and there are consequences for sin in our lives. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ came, and in every way, in every respect we are tempted, He also was tempted. He can be that mediator between God and man. He can, because He can rightly sympathize with us. And He overcame temptation. And here's what you need to understand. I believe that you and I today, I believe that in Christ Jesus, we can overcome temptation as well. If we couldn't, Brent, are you a Christian perfectionist? I am not. I believe, like the book of James says, we all stumble in many ways. And more than anything else that comes out of my mouth, man, I'm talking about the grace of our great Lord and King and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I also believe 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I also believe the example of Jesus. I also believe that when we are put in situations of temptation, that we have been given the powerful Pentecost Spirit of God to overcome temptation and be a witness of Jesus who overcame temptation. Put 1 Corinthians up on the board. No temptation. And this is so important for a church like ours. There are certain men who influence me more than others. They're all dead now. They've all been dead. Martin Luther is one of them. Man, I love, you guys know I love Luther. We're working right now on a blog site that we're calling it Barbarian Reformer. It's after Martin Luther. I love that guy. But it's a site where all of us corporately can come together and help the world with theological content and Bible study and all kinds of cool, fun stuff. It's going to be, because my job as a pastor is to equip the saints, and that's one way I can see us equipping saints. I love Martin Luther, but there was a rise of heresy that came out of, wasn't in Martin Luther. Martin Luther would speak against this, but there was a rise of people who kept hearing the gospel as Martin Luther preached it, and they kept walking away from the gospel going, awesome, we can do whatever we want. Antinomianism is the name of the heresy, and it was people who were against, there is no law now. Whatever we do is right. To the pure, all things are pure because of the gospel. That is not what the Bible teaches. Yes, we are saved by grace. Yes, our sins are washed away. But like Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more. Even as Christian men and women, if we go out and we continue to sin, our lives get wrecked and we're not the good, right examples of Christ we should be in this world. I'm not getting many amens or any much response anymore because I think everybody in the room is now going, oh, wait, this is going somewhere. This is going to hurt. It does hurt. It hurts me. It hurts you. But God is calling us. He's raising us up. It's called redemption and lift. God saves us, and He doesn't save us so we can go out and sin all the more. Paul said, no, 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 no. He calls us into holiness. He calls us into godliness. He calls us into being like Jesus who overcame sin and temptation. I never read this verse. Let me read it. Because you need to hear it. Because here's what happens. Temptation comes. And for some of you, you have failed to put Ephesians 6 as this great chapter that talks about spiritual armor that God gives us against Satan and his minions, against the world, against temptation, so that we can stand. But some of you hadn't had armor on in so long, you're used to getting your tail kicked in every battle you come in contact with. And so you walk away from these battles and you're like, well, it's just, you know, thank God for Jesus because I'm going to lose that one every time. You better know who you are in Christ Jesus. You are not the guy that gets you. I understand falling and I understand grace, but I also understand picking yourself up, knocking the dust off, putting the armor God has given you on, and actually fighting temptation. Some of you just, you gave up. And you say, well, you know, for what I'm wrestling with, the only reason you're still wrestling with it is because you keep giving into it. And the more you say yes to sin, the easier it is the next time to say yes to sin. Can I get a witness? Here's what the Bible says about those temptations that you think you're just going to fall in every time. Here's what the Bible says about them. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And who is faithful? God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In this section, we see Jesus enduring temptation, resisting temptation, and overcoming temptation. And he is our great example. And he baptizes you, Christian man, Christian woman, in the power of his Holy Spirit. After the Gospels, there's a little book called Acts. And I was listening. Some of you are going, whoa, where are we going? I heard R.C. Sproul say this week, okay? So there ain't nobody more reformed than R.C. Sproul, just so you know. He said, we need to not only preach the gospel, but we need to preach Pentecost. R.C. Sproul said that. And he's right, because there is power in the Holy Spirit for us to overcome temptation so we can be a witness of Christ Jesus. And let me just say, my commitment to you as God's people is to preach the gospel with every ounce of ability God gives me to preach it, but to also preach Pentecost, that God's Spirit empowers his people to be witnesses of Jesus. And that means overcoming sin and temptation. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan. There are three origins of all temptation. Theologians would tell us that Satan, his minions, spiritual forces, come against us, leading us into temptation. Scripture also teaches the world itself, the world and its systems lead us into temptation. And also our own sinful flesh with its desires lead us into temptation. I think this can be most clearly found and seen in, I believe it's 1 John. And I didn't give Scott this verse, but I used to know this one. Let me see if I can quote it to you. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. And I'm not going to get it verbatim because it's been a long time. But the writer of John, who was the one who laid on Jesus' breast, he also wrote Revelation. He said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For the love of the world comes not from the Father." For the love of the world, and he mentions three things. And these three things are the three things that Jesus overcomes in this text. The first one is the lust of the flesh. There is a pulling within us. We have desires. We want. There is the lust of the eyes. We see. We didn't even know we had a desire until we saw something. We're like, oh, I want that. And then the lust of the flesh kicks in. And there's the pride of the life. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, these three things come not from the Father, but they come from somewhere else. They come from the world, who Satan is the ruler of. And that we should not want what the world has to offer. We have another source where our desires should be focused. As Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 give a bigger picture of these temptations. Turn to Luke chapter 4 with me really quickly. We'll go to Luke because we just got done reading that in our 90-day challenge. I want to dig in here. We're going to talk about some other stuff today, but I want to dig in to these temptations of Jesus. And I want Jesus, by his grace, to show you areas in your life that are temptations so you can clearly see them. And I want to give you the tools today that Jesus used to overcome those temptations. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is the same thing that Mark records. Luke just gives all the details. And Matthew 4 also gives all the details. But Luke actually puts them in the order of the John 2, 15 through 17 that I just quoted to you. 1 John chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, this is after his baptism, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. So he's fasting, he's praying, and he's fasting during 40 days in the wilderness, the barrenness of the wilderness. He ate nothing. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written." Jesus is quoting, obviously, Homer here. Where does Jesus go to know truth? Now, he's God, yes, but he's in human form, and he's doing this as an example for us. Where does he go for truth? Where does he go when he's at a fork in the road and doesn't know which way to go? It is written. He goes to God's word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The first place Satan goes as Jesus is out, he's in weakness. He's been seeking God. He's been praying and fasting. He's been led by the Spirit. It's been 40 days. That's a long time to go with no food. Satan comes and he hits him in his weakest spot. Jesus is hungry. Hey, those stones there, you're the Son of God. Make those stones bread. Fill that belly. Lust of the flesh. Our flesh craves what we want. And at that moment, Jesus wanted food. And Satan tries to hit him right where it hurts. But Jesus Christ uses God's word. And you hear me over and over and over say this. I pray the more I say it, though, the more it becomes a concrete fact in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind. What God says is more important than you could ever imagine. You can't overcome temptation without God's word, without bathing in it. I love this. I hope you're enjoying the 90-day thing. I hope you're enjoying it. But it's not enough. You've got to bathe in God's word. You've got to, as David said, meditate on it day and night. Man, this is not just our source of truth. It's our hope for Christian life in this world. And in this next temptation, we're going to see, because guess who knows the word also? Satan. Satan was there when the word was written. I love that part in Narnia. I was there when it was written. Gotta throw some C.S. Lewis in here, lighten this up a little bit. Satan's been around for eons. Before the earth was formed, before Adam and Eve, there was God and these celestial beings that he created also. And Satan rebelled against God. He was there when Adam and Eve. He's the one who brought temptation to Adam and Eve. Do you remember how he brought temptation to Eve? Did God really say, you better bathe in this word? We talked about this last week, and I'm not going to regurgitate, but all the temptations that are facing the church today can still be traced back to Satan whispering in our ears, did God really say? May we be a people who knows what God says, because we bathe in his word. And when Satan twists it, we know he's twisting it, because we've learned to rightly divide it. Watch this next temptation. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. It's the third one in this one. And the devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, it could be yours, lust of the eyes. You know, James, this little great book in the New Testament, says we fall into temptation when we see what we don't have and we begin to want it. It's our own evil desires raging within us that cause us to fall into temptation. You need to know it's in you. But I'm a Christian. I thought I had it. You do have a new heart, but there is still a nature of flesh. There is still a lust of the eyes. There's still a lust of the flesh pulling at you, pulling you into temptation. The second time, Jesus overcomes temptation by knowing God's word. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Look who's quoting the Bible now. In Matthew, this is the second of the temptations. In Luke, he records them just like 1 John 2:15 through 17. He says, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And he knows two verses. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Have any of you ever felt that tension? A tension between two verses, and you're trying to figure out how to rightly divide that tension? Satan's a master of even taking God's word and trying to use it against you. Let me give you a little trick I've learned. Anytime you're reading the Bible and it makes you feel like it's okay to go out and sin, you're reading it wrong. And look, in a church like ours, we got a lot of this. Oh, I start throwing out examples. I start making people mad. So I won't. See, you like it. That's the funny thing about our church. You want me to go there. Let me give you one that's just real close to home for everybody. It's not close to home for everybody, but it's close to home for me, and it's close to home for a lot of my friends. You know, we're in this gospel freedom. If any time you're reading in the Corinthian letter where Paul is going, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. If you're walking away from that going, I'm going to empty a keg into my belly for the glory of God, you read that wrong. All things in moderation, the Bible says. And Jesus answered him. So Satan is using God's word again. And that's a good example. That was a good example. Because I see that all the time. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This was the pride of life. And ladies, for you, it may be more lust of the eyes with Facebook. You see what others have and you don't have it. And then you're mad at your husband when he comes home and he doesn't even know why. And what did I do? I don't know. Well, they got to go to Disney. But guys, I know the pride of life, man. I know it messes with you. I got into an argument with Sarah this past week. I know you don't believe that Sarah and I argue because we're perfect. I'm a pastor. I was reading Martin Luther, wouldn't you know it? I was was reading Martin Luther, and Sarah was mad at me. Something was going on, and I won't get into all that, but she was mad at me, and she kind of let me have it. And I looked at her, and this is going to be funny to you, but I was serious. That's the sad thing. I was serious. I said, "Why can't you be more like Martin Luther's wife?" His wife, she agreed with every decision he made. She loved him, never questioned him, and she brewed him good beer. I said all three of those things. And she looked at me and she said, "You're not Martin Luther." And it hit me. I was like, I can't argue with that. But it's the truth, isn't it? We want to think higher of ourselves than we ought. And Satan capitalizes on this. Jesus, just throw yourself down, guy. He's going to spare you. He's not going to let you fall. He's going to protect you. Just do it. Jesus, no. I'm not. It is written. I'm not going to test the Lord my God. If you're messing around with sin, do not test the Lord. I have seen, and I tell our elders this, and I tell people in one-on-one conversation this all the time, I have seen better men than you fall. You start drinking your own Kool-Aid. You start believing the hype. I've seen better men than you fall. I've seen better men than me fall. I have grieved over better men than me falling. Because you just start drinking the Kool-Aid. You get yourself a life coach. They start blowing sunshine all over you. You don't need a life coach. You need God's word. You don't move away from it. Let's go back to Mark. This means a great deal to me. Right now in my life, I just turned 40. I'm reading books on legacy. I'm trying to figure out what the second half's going to look like. And there's a lot of stuff pulling for our attention. There's a lot of stuff pulling for our affection. Let me give you one of those, it is written, leave an inheritance for your children, right? It's also written to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. It'd be real easy to start worrying about inheritance and trying to figure out different situations so I can do that and forsake the kingdom of God. You see how that works? You see how inheritance is a good thing? It's not bad. It's a good thing. But how Satan can twist it and he can make it a focus for you. And he can jack your heart and your mind all up, and all of a sudden, you're in a place that's foreign to you. And God's presence and his affection somewhere back there. And then you got to trudge through all the consequences that you've created for yourself to get back to him and to his kingdom. And he'll help you because he loves you. Consequences. Let me just be frank, and I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. Consequences suck. It's so easy. Bathe yourself in this word. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And Mark ends there, and he says, and he was with the wild animals. And this is unique to Mark. Matthew nor Luke talks about these wild animals. Now, there were wild animals in this area. There were hyenas, there were panthers, even lions. I think one of the reasons Mark talks about this is because he was Peter's disciple, and I'm sure he had heard Peter talk about his failings. I'm sure he had heard sayings like, Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you don't have to, even though it's scary, even though the temptations are real, you don't have to be devoured this morning. Like our King and Savior Jesus, you can overcome temptation. And the angels were ministering to him. I don't know if you have ever felt the presence of a holy God ministering to you. I don't know if you've ever felt in a time of crisis, in a time of need, in a time where you have just really made things rough, a ministering angel being sent to you. But they are real. You can't, I've never seen one physically. I don't know if that, I mean, I know that's possible because in the Bible we have times where an angel shows up. In Daniel, an angel physically shows up and says, hey, sorry I couldn't get here faster, I got held up. If you are in a season of temptation right now, allow God to minister to you this morning by believing the right things that we are taught from God's Word. God has given you a shield of faith, and it's time to begin you. Now, there's a lot of armor mentioned in Ephesians 6, but there are two that we hold with our hands. Most people would say there's only really one offensive weapon. I think there's two, because I've seen a shield in a movie take off a guy's head. A shield can be both defensive and offensive. We have a shield of faith, the Bible says. Just watch 300 if you really want to get graphic with what a shield can do. It's time for some of you to begin to believe who you are in Christ Jesus and what he wants to. He wants you to overcome temptation. Like, believe that instead of, oh, here comes this temptation, I'm going to fall again. And we also have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Through those, allow the ministering angels of God to help you and bring life to you in the barrenness of temptation. Moving on. How did I do on that? Not good. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, so Jesus begins his ministry after this time. Usually, the fruitfulness of what God wants to do in your life comes after an intense season of temptation and you growing and overcoming. Jesus moves straight from baptism into temptation into his ministry. And he's proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus' message is, repent, come to change your minds, come to God. The kingdom of God is at hand. Here I am. We're going to end in this section. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Jesus is baptized. Jesus is tested. Jesus begins ministry. And in beginning his ministry, he's calling people to himself. That repentance message, Jesus doesn't drop that. Please don't ever forget, Jesus, go and sin no more. Repent, change your mind about sin. Go out and seek first the kingdom of God. All the things that we need in life shall be given to us as we're seeking his face. This is Jesus' message about the kingdom of God, which is at hand. But then he begins to call disciples unto himself. And he has been calling disciples ever since. He calls James and John and Andrew and Simon to himself. But it didn't stop with them, because he called them to call other men and said, in fact, he told them, I'm going to make you something that you're not. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. The same things I'm doing, you guys are going to do. And there has been this lineage for the last 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth of disciples being called and made within the confines of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for you and I today who find ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are going to stand on the shoulders of the last 2,000 years by partaking in the Lord's Supper this morning. The same things that Jesus offered those first disciples, he offers to us today. His blood and his body, his great salvation that is afforded us. As we have been talking about temptation today, I pray that the sword is deep into your spirit. I pray that the temptations you're facing, I pray for some, the temptations you're falling into, I pray first and foremost that you know that God's grace covers sin, that there is hope. You can be reunited with the Father. Your sins are covered. That's why communion is so important. It's why we've been doing it for 2,000 years. It's why Jesus commanded that we do it. You've got to remember, because you're not perfect, that the blood of Jesus covers your sins, that his body was broken for you. And this is good news. But also, as we partake in communion, as we are his disciples. Now, this is for Christians. If you're in the room and you're not a Christian, this is not for you. But if you are a man who's given yourself to Jesus Christ, a woman who has given yourself to Jesus Christ, in communion, we're repenting of our sin, but also let us pray that through this act, Jesus Christ will once again rebaptize us in the power of his Spirit, so we can go forth drenched in this good gospel message of hope, not only for us, but for everyone that we come in contact with. And may we have the saltiness to make that message effective in this world we live in today. You can overcome the temptations that are besetting you in Christ Jesus. He did not die only to save you from your sin. He died to empower you for his ministry as well. Amen? The ushers are coming forward. Please stay seated. They're going to pass out the elements, and our worship leaders today are going to lead us in a song, but it's not just any song. It's a song to emphasize to us this morning that we are standing on the shoulders, that Jesus began to call disciples 2,000 years ago, and he's still calling disciples today, and we're part of that lineage, we're part of that family, and they're going to sing a version of the Apostles' Creed for us this morning, and just bathe in this, in who we are as God's people, and what we believe, where we've come from, and where we're going as his church. In Jesus' name.